reading of your word today be towards that end. Fill us with your spirit, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, team. Well, new season, officially in spring now. It actually feels like it a little bit today. And with the new season comes the reading of a new book. It's really a letter. It's the epistle of Jude. And although it's a small letter, it's a short letter, some people have called it a gold mine of a letter. And as we read the letter, just the first half of it today, I'm sure many questions are going to come up. And I could preach about probably 10 different sermons on 10 different areas. But as I said this morning, I'm not going to, so you can rest. And just one sermon. But it is a gold mine. And it's a letter. 21 letters of the 27 books of the New Testament. So the majority of the New Testament are letters. The ones that aren't, of course, would be the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. But other than that, they're all letters. And we've read 11 of them over the past 2 years. We've got 10 to go. Some were written to certain churches, Corinthians, Romans, Galatians. It would be as if somebody wrote a letter to Hillside Church or Calvary Chapel, St. Elizabeth's. It was addressed to a local church. Others were to people, Titus, Philemon, Timothy. But yet, as we read these letters, these epistles, they're to all of us. Or else we wouldn't spend a lot of time on them. But they speak to us because they're written to us, Christians. Now, this letter, probably written to Jewish Christians at the time, but as you're going to see in verse 1, it's really to the call, to all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's us. We are set apart through Jesus Christ to do good works to the Lord. We're set apart just like those instruments were in the Old Testament when the priest would bring the sacrifice and there would be a cup for the offering, there would be a plate for the bread, there would be a bowl for the washing of hands, and those things were just for the offering of the sacrifices by the priest, and you couldn't use them for anything else. In the same way, our lives are to be set apart. We're the sanctified ones. We're the ones set apart through our faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not to give ourselves to other gods, lowercase g, or things that would desire our worship. Only one God, one true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's addressed to us. Now, I could go on sharing in length about Jude and his purpose for writing, but instead, I'm going to have us all get on board together right away, because this is really an interesting read, which is like a ride. This is a high-speed thrills ride, and if you think about rides you've been on before, they all start slowly, gently, and you say, oh, this isn't so bad, but man, you hit that first turn, and then you go into outer darkness, and it's a little frightening. Well, this ride is certainly full of high speed, high thrills. It's rough in places, and it does pass at times through outer darkness. So, as I said this morning, for your own safety and the safety of others, please keep your hands and arms inside the ride right now. And if you have heart conditions, high blood pressure, maybe you shouldn't ride this ride. But we're going to take it together, and hold on tight. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, once again for this time we have, Lord, for this letter from Jude, which is going to encourage us, Jesus. We're glad that you put it on his heart to write it. And Lord, now here we are, the partakers in it, some 2,000 years later. But it's no less thrilling and exciting and challenging as it was back when it was written. So God, help us now to take hold of these things, Lord, to contemplate them, to meditate on them, and then to share them with others, Lord. These truths of your word, God, help us to do that to a dark and dying world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we go. Hold on tight. Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, strongly encouraging you, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, and probably some women too, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, perversion, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers, these false teachers, these antichrists, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." There's a twist in the ride that we probably didn't expect right there. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And I'm going to stop there, and that's enough right now. That's a wild ride. And we're not going to cover every detail of every thrilling turn that this little letter has, but we're going to attempt to focus on maybe just the first four verses and contemplate what it means to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude identifies himself as the writer. Most of the writers in that era did. The writer of Hebrews didn't. But this is identified as Jude. And it's like me, I do this when you receive a text from me, I say, "Tony here," as if you don't know already, because it says on your message, it's Tony, but I still do that. "Tony here from Hillside," and I identify myself. And then, immediately following that, Jude identifies himself above all things as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, entirely at the disposal of his master, what we would probably call a slave. So he says, "Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ." Now, that sounds pretty humble and honoring, and it is, but it even becomes more impressive when you go on to the next few words, and it says, "Jude, the brother of James." Now, being a bondservant, I'll back up for a moment, was a common thing in Paul's day. Most would say there was, at the time that Jude and Paul and Peter wrote these letters, there was probably a third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. So let's say 600,000. And another third were former slaves. So add another 600,000. So you got 1,200,000 people in the Roman Empire who either are slaves or were slaves. So when Jude says, "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ," they get it. They know exactly what that means. Jesus capitalized on this common knowledge of slavery in a lot of his teachings and parables. And one I want to go to is in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. You can just listen or follow along if you'd like, but Jesus comes to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked his disciples, or when he was along the way, actually they were walking, and they must have sat down for a moment. And Jesus knew they were arguing amongst themselves as they were walking. And so they sit down and he says, "What was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road? What were you guys arguing about?" Now, of course, he knows, but he's trying to draw it out of them. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And Jesus sat down, he called the 12 around him, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant or slave of all. Then he took a little child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And again, Jesus reaching out to the lowest, the most weak, and saying, hey man, this, receive this one, and you're receiving me. And then he, again, goes even lower, and he says, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all, the slave of all. Now, for a Roman citizen, unheard of. They cherished their freedom, and a concept of being a slave to somebody was unthinkable. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And again, the values on earth are not those values that are in heaven. And so Jesus says, hey, you want to be great? Don't fight your way to the top. Elbow your way to the top. Step on people. He says, be the slave of others. Be the servant of all. That's upside down. But again, throughout the New Testament, this word bondservant, slave, servant, is applied metaphorically to somebody who is absolutely devoted to Jesus Christ. If you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, man, you have given it your all for him. And so Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and here Jude describe themselves as the bondservant, the slave of Jesus Christ. And like I said, it's even greater, the magnitude is even greater when Jude says, I'm also the brother of James. Now, Jude and James obviously are siblings. We realize this from this. And they both call themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ, both slaves to Jesus. And initially I say, wow, isn't it great when brothers and sisters serve the Lord together? They take a stand for Jesus together. And you look in the news, man, you're going to find when somebody takes a stand for Jesus, nowadays we don't stone them, throw rocks at them, we bury them in social media and we crucify them in that way. But it happens every day. Two passages in Scripture give us some information about these siblings, Jude and James. And I want to share one from Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 57. And it says this, Jesus, coming to his hometown, began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude or Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man, Jesus, get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many works there, mighty works, because of their unbelief. Now you read that, and although it's not stated outright, you say, James, Jude, Jesus, they're brothers. James and Jude were what you might call half-brothers of Jesus through Mary. And so this idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin for her existence, it's just not scriptural. It's not here. Yes, we esteem her for being the mother of Jesus. But there are several places in Scripture where it says Jesus had brothers and sisters, it even says. So Jude and James, the siblings of Jesus. So again, you would think that Jude would have said, Jude, best brother of Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, the savior of the world, who I made a chair with, who I ate breakfast with, who I beat him in a race. I don't know. He could have said anything like that, right? But he sticks to the slave of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure why, but I would think it would be because humility came with his coming to know Jesus as his savior. Now, it seems like him and James did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah initially. And there is a portion of scripture in John chapter 7, and I want to read it, where it seems like they're irritated by Jesus or maybe even embarrassed by Jesus. It's fascinating. It says this, beginning in verse 1, the Gospel of John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, his brothers, James, Judas, his sisters, maybe they were with him also, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, his brothers, probably Jude right there, my time has not yet come, but your time is already at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You, brothers, go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now, I encourage you to go to church next Sunday or read it for yourself in the Bible, because when you get to John chapter 12, it's what's known as the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday. But at that moment, Jesus' hour comes. That hour when he declares openly, he lets others worship him. He rides down on a donkey. Hosanna, Yoshihana, save now, we pray. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the moment that is the hour of Jesus. But it wasn't that yet in John chapter 7. He still would have to go another year possibly. But Jesus was right. No prophet, which Jesus certainly was, as the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, a prophet like Moses will come and you will hear him. But no prophet is honored in his own hometown or his own home amongst his own brothers. Now, the question, of course, when did Jude and James and the others come to believe in Jesus? It doesn't say. But most likely it was after they had heard that he had been crucified, buried, but now he had risen and they must have seen him. And they couldn't deny it. They saw the risen Christ. And so there must have been a moment they said, wow, all the times we mocked you or made fun of you when you were, you know, who knows? But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they came to a moment of salvation. Even they couldn't inherit their Christianity. His brothers had to come to that place themselves. That's an amazing thought. So Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, willing to give up his rights, his entitlements, his titles, his life, for the sake of Jesus. Giving everything for the gospel of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel. It was Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aka Indians. I'm sure you've read the story of these four men that went to bring the gospel to this tribe of Indians in Ecuador. And they had been told it was very dangerous. They had been told, hey, listen, there's a history that this tribe does not receive outsiders well. But they were undaunted. And Jim Elliot said this. When people said, don't do it, Jim, he said, you know, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Again, that person, he or she, is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, Jim's saying, man, I will gladly give my life. I can't keep it anyway. It's God's. I can't keep it any longer. I will give that to gain what I cannot lose, which of course is eternal life, my rewards in heaven. I can never lose that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We ought to remember that ourselves. We ought to write that somewhere, although it's written on our hearts. Willing to give everything for Jesus. That was the case with Jim Elliot. It was the case with James and Jude. And again, hopefully with us too, because it's written to us. Verse 1, still, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you, we are set apart. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we're holy. We're sanctified. We're set apart to do the works of God. Hey, we did a lot of other things, not in the name of God before we were saved. We did some things we're ashamed of. But now we want to be set apart to do things to the glory of Jesus. And he gives this greeting. Again, we could gloss over it. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But to use an expression from the 1970s, these words are out of this world. And that's out of this world. Mercy was not part of the Roman culture. What was part of the Roman culture was harsh, quick, swift judgment, punishment, unmercifully. They were unmerciful. And then he says, peace. And this was not the Pax Romana peace that came from the heavy hand of Rome. No, this was a peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. It was a peace with God through Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. That's the peace he was talking about here. The peace that knows I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. God holds nothing against me. And then love, of course, agape love, God's love, unconditional, sacrificial. Again, out of this world. A kind of love that only a person can give that knows Jesus as their Savior. So, mercy, peace, love. And Jude continues. He says, you know, I wanted to write a letter to you about something else. While I was with you, was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. But the Holy Spirit must have moved him. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, strongly encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men, hold on tight, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, our God, into lewdness. Again, they pervert the truth of God, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to write a letter to you about our common salvation. Maybe he even started the letter. But he says, but then I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because as we read in Peter's letters, book of Hebrews, Paul's letters, there were those already who were opposing Jesus. As John calls them, antichrist. They were against Christ. They were putting themselves in place of Christ, above Christ, instead of Christ. It started then, and it continues today in a big way. And so he says, I need to encourage you about contending for the faith. And it all starts, I believe, with recognizing, identifying ourselves as bondservants. Because when you say you're a slave to Jesus Christ, you're saying that your faith, your allegiance, your identity, your loyalty, your will are all wrapped up in Jesus alone. Yes, there are things we do. We have occupations. We have hobbies. But above all things, we would say, I'm a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ, not some fabricated Jesus that bows and bends to the culture, but the true Jesus Christ, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. As Peter said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We preached to you the true Jesus Christ. And I think like an athlete, like any athlete, if you've ever been in a competition, you take a moment to sit before the competition begins and you focus. Yes, you're nervous, you're afraid. You've seen your opponents and they're daunting. But you say, okay, I've worked hard. I've spent so much time in practice, drilling, running, lifting weights, doing all these things, a strict diet, resting, denying myself other pleasures my friends are enjoying because I'm preparing myself to contend in whatever event it is. And I will say this, side note, we're going to hear more about contenders pretty soon. Why? Because the Olympics are in 2024. The Olympics are in Paris, France, in 2024. But here's the thing. Those who are going to be in the Olympics from our country are going to be going through the Olympic trials this summer. Because they'll need to know if they're going to be one of those people competing in the Olympics. And if they're chosen to be one of those people on a team, whether it's volleyball, boxing, track and field, or of course the greatest sport of all, wrestling, they'll need to know it now. And they'll be contending. And so what are they doing? They're training relentlessly. They're, again, strict diets. They're resting. And they are mentally preparing themselves for the competition. And they say to themselves, I'm going to represent the United States of America in the high hurdles. Definitely not me, but somebody is in the high hurdles. And I know what's in front of me. I can see it. God, help me to be ready for it. That's the mindset of a contender. And if you are a contender for the faith, you've got to know the true Jesus Christ. Because our faith is in the true Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to oppose those who speak falsely about Jesus, you need to know, well, who is the true Jesus? What are some of his attributes? Good news. You've completed many courses in that. You've read the Gospels. You've read the book of Hebrews. We just finished reading the first three letters of John the Apostle. You know who Jesus is. But just to remind you, here's a few big ones from the Old Testament. Because Jude mentions the Old Testament. He mentions, again, those Israelites who lost faith and did not go into the promised land because they said they're too big for us. We can't do it. He mentions angels who did not keep their proper domain. Again, we know Satan exalted himself and somehow took a third of the angels with him when he said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will sit on the seat of the Most Righteous. I will be worshipped. And he was cast down. Read Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. You want to read the whole story. They exalted themselves. He exalted himself. Cast down. And again, mentions of other angels not keeping their proper domain in Genesis 6 and other places also. But another third one he mentions is Sodom and Gomorrah, who again, claiming the grace of God, did things that were dishonoring to God. And so we look at the Old Testament also, and we see, what about Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, we know that Jesus Christ comes up in Genesis 3:15. He's the one that would crush Satan's head, even though Satan would bruise his heel. That's the first mention of a Savior coming. We know there's mention of Jesus, alluding to Jesus in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him, that same mountain range that Jesus was crucified in. His son, his only son, he's called to go and sacrifice. We see Jesus in Genesis 22 as God provides himself a lamb. Isaac never goes, is never the sacrifice. God provides himself a lamb. And again, thousands of years later, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But we see Jesus, most certainly, we're going to focus on this on Good Friday, as the Passover Lamb in Exodus 12. He's the true Lamb of God, which by having his blood cover us, the judgment of sin and death passes over us. We will not ever be called into judgment for our sins, because the moment we trusted in Jesus, our sins were judged on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out. We see Jesus in Leviticus 23 as the high priest and the sacrifice himself. So both the high priest, sinless, and the sacrifice. We see Jesus in Numbers 29 as the cure for sin. That unusual story where the vipers come into the camp because of the murmuring of the Israelites. And Moses is told to make a brass pole, put a snake on top of it, because the snake represents the curse of God. And if they look upon it, they'll be healed. It doesn't make any sense. But then Jesus, of course, becomes a curse for us and is lifted up. And Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross, and he calls everyone to come to him by putting their faith in him. And that's how our sin is dealt with. Read it for yourself, Numbers 29, fascinating story. But again, he's the prophet greater than Moses, Deuteronomy 18. He's the angel of the Lord in the book of Joshua. He's the ultimate judge in the book of Judges. He's the king of kings of the book of Kings. And he's the Lord and Savior of David in 2 Samuel. And now, again, he's the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He and the Father are one. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. And now he lives to ever make intercession for us. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we could go on and on and on. But before you can be a contender for the faith, for Jesus Christ, you've got to know who he is and who he isn't. And so I encourage you, it is not a waste of time. For every Bible study you go to, every time you have your morning devotions, every time you pray for wisdom from God, man, you are getting yourself ready to be a contender for the faith. Because there will be those who will challenge you, whether face-to-face, at your work, or in writing, or in our government, or on social media. They unashamedly oppose Jesus. And we are to contend for the name of Jesus, for the faith that we have in him, and to speak the truth in love. We don't need to get loud and curse. That would be contrary to Jesus. But we need to speak the truth in love and not stay silent. We are to get in the game, contending for the faith. As I mentioned, a contender is a competitor. who goes after a prize, the highest award. For us, it means, again, to stand for Jesus and against those who teach against him or oppose him. Paul, being the sportsman that he was, speaking of the Olympics, oftentimes compared our Christian life to a sporting event. And he spoke about the discipline that an athlete has preparing for running, boxing, wrestling, whatever it might be. But listen to this. I think it will encourage you. From 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 or 24 through 27, Paul says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way, compete in such a way, contend in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Now, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, disciplined in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, which for them, of course, in the Olympics back in Paul's day, was just a laurel wreath. It was a crown of olive branches. But we compete for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run, Paul says, not with uncertainty. I don't run like weaving like I'm drunk, he says. And I fight, not as one who beats the air. His punches land on the target. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So again, Paul comparing the discipline necessary for contending for the faith, denying yourself things, putting things away that are not going to help your Christian walk, looking away, closing your ears to things that are perverted, and instead putting your eyes on the prize of heaven and keeping your eyes on the coach, as the book of Hebrews says. Putting my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, fixing my eyes on him. As life gets so difficult and confusing, we say, Jesus, I need you so bad. Jesus, please help me in this hour. And you fix your heart and your mind on Jesus, because after all, we're his slaves. Paul, when writing to Timothy, again, uses this athletic comparison of a contender. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. And then later in Timothy's letter, when Paul is getting older and Paul realizes he's going to die soon, he's going to be executed for Jesus. And he's willing to do that because, after all, he's the slave of Jesus anyway. He says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge himself will bestow upon me. But not only me, but on all those who await his coming, all those who are excited about Jesus coming again. That's what it means to be a contender. A contender, an athlete, completely sold out. Those Olympic athletes, 24/7, man, they are preparing for that event that might last 10 seconds, literally. They might be preparing years for a 100-yard sprint. That's going to be over in 10 seconds. But we're preparing for what might be a life that is 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years long. We don't know. We are in the marathon in this race. It's not just one and done. No, it's endurance to contend for the faith. It takes endurance. Now, when we have that resolve, that mindset, that inclination of our heart towards Jesus, we're unstoppable. Like Paul, who said, you know, I could brag about a lot of things. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I did everything right. He says, but the things that I thought were gain to me, I count as loss for Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And again, Paul gave up his titles, his position, his place in the Sanhedrin, probably a lot of his clothes that were torn and ripped up when he got beat up. He gave everything up for the all-surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he says, you know, I'm not perfect. He says, I haven't arrived yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead of me, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of mindset we have to have. Yeah, I did a lot of stupid things, Lord, but you saved me. And now you have good work for me to do. I want to be your representative. I want to be your ambassador. I want to contend for the faith. I want to be in the ring. I don't want to be a spectator any longer. And when we have that kind of mindset, I'm going to say this, if I can. You got the spiritual eye of the tiger, basically. You are ready. Now, how do you do that? How do you contend for the faith? Well, I'm not going to go into all the ways you can do that, but one thing you can do almost immediately is, again, read your Bible. Keep growing in the faith. Just like an athlete feeds on proteins, just enough protein, fats, carbohydrates to make their body optimum. My coach, my wrestling coach used to say, you know, you train so hard, guys. Think about it. Would you pour syrup into a Ferrari? He says, no, you wouldn't. So make sure that you're doing all this work to get in great shape. Don't ruin it by filling your bodies with junk. He says, eat the best. And for us as Christians, the best is right here. It's God's word. Yes, we can read books about Christ and about missionaries and about Jim Elliot, but nothing is as good as the pure milk, meat of the Word of God. This way, this book is going to strengthen you to contend for the faith. Next, of course, most people would say it goes in this order, maybe not, but praying in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So, yeah, praying before you read the Word of God, praying while you're reading it, praying after. But man, that is necessary to receive the direction of the Holy Spirit. Just like Jude, who said, you know, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. The Holy Spirit redirected me. Just like Paul when he was on his journeys, and you know, he wanted to go, he thought he was going to go south, Bithynia, north, to some other place, but the Spirit says, no, you're going to go to Macedonia. Paul's like, I didn't have that in my journal, but okay, I'll go. So by praying, you receive the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then, as Jude says later on in this book, keep yourself in God's love. And staying in God's love means living by faith and obedience to God. And it means surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters like this. Again, the Christian life is not the Lone Ranger life. People are coming from everywhere to hike the PCT trail right now. Pamela and Henry right here with us. And yes, they have to accomplish it on their own. That's true. But man, there is something about being encouraged by other hikers when you see them on the trail. And they offer you, hey, here's a granola bar. I got my granola. I'm just going to have this after service. Here's a granola bar, you know, and you know, you're running. And they say, I got some extra whatever. And you say, wow, thanks. And it encourages people hiking the PCT when they encounter other hikers. In the same way, we've got to stay in that. We've got to stay in God's love to be with brothers and sisters. Hey, fourthly, we are to wait with hope. We've got to keep the fire of hope alive in our hearts that Jesus, yes, he is coming again. He promised it. Now, whether he comes for us and we meet him in the clouds, or he greets us the moment after we breathe our last breath here on earth and our first breath in heaven, either through the resurrection or the rapture, man, we've got to keep our hope that we're going to be with Jesus. No long lines. No need for you're going to have a fast pass, basically. You're going to get right to the front of the line. It's going to be great. We've got to have that expectation of seeing Jesus. And that's how we can begin now to earnestly contend for the faith. Hey, one other easy way. Here's a soft way to contend. Ken's going to share about it, but we're doing these things called life baskets. These are really neat. Great idea from James Dobson. And a life basket basically is giving somebody like an Easter basket, but with a Bible or something about God in it, about Jesus Christ. Maybe even an invitation to go to the sunrise service, whatever. But it's a soft approach to reach out to your neighbors. It's non-threatening. You're not going toe-to-toe, 15 rounds, you know? No, you just go, hey, here's a basket, you know? It's love you. That's good. That's contending for the faith. being available to speak with your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, whatever it is. Don't avoid them, but earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's us. That's about all the time we have for today. So let's pray. And I encourage you, start training or keep training. You're already training. Keep training. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time, Lord. Thanks for giving us an encouraging word from Jude, your little brother. Lord, thank you that he, Lord, saw fit through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this letter to us, to those who are sanctified by the word of God. And Jesus, we want to have it clear in our minds that we are your slave. Lord, you own us, and we're happy to be owned by you, Jesus. You cover us, God. Lord, I'm praying if there's anybody here, Lord, or watching that is the property of somebody else, Lord, is the property of the enemy, God, of false teachers, antichrist, whatever they are. They've given themselves over to a substance or a somebody that has, in a sense, captured them as their slave. Jesus Christ, I pray now that they would cry out and say, Jesus, free me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Set me free, Jesus, from this substance, this tyrant that has kept me captured. Lord, let me experience the freedom that comes from knowing you and you alone, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me, Lord, as I call out to you now. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I believe in you, Jesus. I put my identity in you, my faith. And Lord, now you said I'm free. I'm free. I'm born again. I was once a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to you, Jesus. God, help me. Lord, help me to grow stronger through prayer and through the reading of your word, through being with other Christians, Lord. Let this be a strengthening time for me, a season of growing. Jesus, thank you that I'm yours, Lord, and you love me so much you died for me. God, help me to keep that in the forefront of my mind now as my friends and my family will come and say, no, no, don't do it. Don't become religious. Don't be a kook. But Lord, I want to be yours, Jesus. I want to be identified as one of your children. So thank you, Jesus. Help me to stand strong. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, help us, God, to get in it, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith. If we have been sitting on the sidelines, Lord, forgive us. We are sorry. We missed an opportunity. But now, God, please pick us up, dust us off. Let us start again to contend for the faith, to know you, Jesus, and to speak the truth in love. And Lord, now too, we thank you for our time of gathering, Lord. Lord, as we become yours, Lord, we give you all things. And Lord, now we receive any tithes and offerings, God, that are given, Lord, freely, Lord. We don't coerce, manipulate, God, but we give freely, hilariously, God. We are so glad to support your work here in Julian, but also in Malawi, in Hong Kong, in Sao Paulo, in Thailand. Lord, everywhere you've let us join with these missionaries, God. And we join with them now through the giving of our tithes and offerings. God, receive them from our heart, Lord, from our heart. And bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for the Lord as we contend for the faith. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. We're singing how
will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We're singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Lord, it's so awesome and wonderful, we can hardly fathom it, God, but help us to dwell upon that, to meditate upon your word, Lord, that you loved us so much that you laid down your life. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends, and you call us your friends. We are friends of God. Thank you, Jesus. So God, we thank you for all good things that you've given us, God, the blessings in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the food we're about to eat, Lord, the coffee, the tea, whatever it is, God, that we're going to share. We thank you for it in advance, and we pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, could you take a seat for a moment? We have a few extra announcements here. A little bonus extra innings going on here. Couple things. Our dear sister Tiffany, she could use a ride down to Kaiser El Cajon or Claremont or La Mesa. But if you're able to give her a ride tomorrow sometime, Tiffany, right there, blonde in the blue, our sister has been joining the fellowship here for the past few months. We would love to help her out with a ride. So first service, Tiffany, there were some people too also who said, I might be able to do that. But if anybody here thinks they can, talk to her after service or give her a call, and that would be terrific. Also, let's see, I had another good one that was important. It just like went away. Marilyn's going to be sharing about the annual Walk for Life in a moment here. That is March 29th. I'm so glad it's not March 29th. That's right. I saw you get out of the car and you said the 29th. I said, wait a second. April 29th. And she's going to encourage us to be a part of that. And that's part of standing for Jesus Christ, man. Jesus is all about life. And we want to do that for sure if we can. Support either being there ourselves at Calvary Chapel Ramona or supporting Betty or Marilyn on the walk would be wonderful. And so we want to certainly do that. I also want to pray for our dear brother Ken, who is going to go in for some knee surgery tomorrow. And hopefully he'll get his football legs back that he once had, you know, so he can run the ball, and 10-yard gain up the middle, whatever it is. But we want to pray for him. And I also want to pray for Pamela and Henry, hiking the PCT trail right in the middle here, and they just took a little stop here to get some refreshment. So we're going to pray for you guys too. So let's just pray for them now. Lord, thank you so much, dear God, that we have a church body, Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ that can lift one another up. And we certainly lift up our dear brother Ken, God. We would ask that, Lord, you would touch him, heal him, even before the doctors get in there, that you might do some pre-surgery repairing, Lord. But whatever way you want to bring healing to that knee, we are fine with it, Lord. And so if it gets to the stage of the doctors, then God, give those doctors precision, impeccable work, Lord, that they would give him just the greatest of new knees, Lord. He'd be like the bionic man, God. So please help him, Lord, that this would go well. He'd feel good. He'd be able to walk well. And we'd see him just walking up the hill, Lord, in a couple months, feeling good with a smile on his face, God. We just ask that. And Lord, we pray for our dear brother and sister, Lord, for Henry and for Pamela, God, as they're hiking. Lord, here from North Carolina, God, help them, Jesus, on their journey, that they would be an encouragement to others, God, as they encounter so many people from everywhere in the world, they would be able to speak the truth in love. They would be able to share the good news of Jesus in a moment's notice, Lord, and earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. God, be with them, strengthen them, give them iron legs and lungs and hearts, God, and let them enjoy this time. Let it just meld their relationship closer and closer, God. And Lord, be with our sister Tiffany, God, who just needs to get checked out, God. She would like some healing in her ears, Lord. So would you touch her, God? Bring healing and hope to her also. And let us do something here, one of us, God, to give her that ride she needs. So thank you for the body of Christ. It's awesome to be in the family of God. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Marilyn, come on up. Thanks. Marilyn, hold on.
Our upcoming Walk for Life. What if something you do every day could make a difference? What if the steps you took changed one life? Or two? Join us for our upcoming Walk for Life. Gather with others in our community who love life and want to support the moms, dads, and babies served through our center. When you walk, run, or stroll for life, you will impact lives in our city. When you walk for them.
They helped me when I found out I was pregnant. I was so afraid and had no place to turn. Because of them, I have my baby. When you walk for us.
I was so scared to be a dad. I thought abortion was our only option. I'm so thankful they were here for me, for us.
I thought choices I made in my past were unforgivable. They pointed me towards hope and healing.
You helped my mom choose life for me. When you walk for me.
Every dollar you raise makes a difference. Will you please join us?
The Walk for Life is sponsored by, used to be Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic. It's now the Ramona Women's Clinic. And they do amazing work there. Not only do they encourage women to bring life to their child, they also support the families, the moms, the babies. They do classes, they give baby quilts, they have formula, they have diapers. They do things to help the moms become better moms and dads. It's really an awesome, awesome program. And you can walk. I'm walking. If you want to sponsor me, that would be great. But you know people that I don't know. So if you want to get sponsors too, that would be amazing. It's such a good program. Tony just mentioned this morning, Mark 9:37, whoever welcomes one of the little children in my name welcomes me. So we're welcoming Jesus when we do this work. So praise God.
All right. Thank you, Marilyn. You can sit there. We'd like to thank cleaning crew number 4 for cleaning the church this weekend. Did a great job. We still need a few people. If you are able to help with one of the cleaning crews, see Lacey and let her know. We'll get you signed up. We have added some new materials back there on our spring cleaning book table. So please go back there and look and see whatever might be a blessing to you and take whatever might be. If you'd like to leave a donation, it'll go towards the benevolence fund. So please remember that as well. Calvary Chapel Julian's In Christ Alone Women's Event.
Please, this is the last Sunday to sign up. They're filling up really fast, so it should be a great time, May 19th to 20th. So if you want to go, represent Hillside.
All right. I really was hoping for her to go, ow, but then somebody else will have to do that. So. All right, we have quite a few things. I'm going to have Herb make his way up. During Easter week, Herb has a few things. One of the things we're going to be having is a Seder. Herb's going to tell us about that. You might think, I've never eaten a Seder before. I mean, I've seen them running around, but I've never eaten one. Herb's going to tell us all about Seders and what the Seder meal is all about. Herb.
Really is an emphasis of what we're going to do for the Passover, you know, because it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. And so when you get to Leviticus, it shows that this is one of the feast days. And it's on the 14th month of Abib, which is the Jewish word for what we call March and April, down the 4th of the month. And how do you know it's always the 14th month? Because we watch the moon. Every 14 days, we got a new moon and then a full moon. New moon and full moon. And see, so all the observance, no mistake over the years, and all the calendars that we've had changes of, hasn't changed the moon one bit. So this is it, the Passover, the Seder meal. Seder is the meal for the Passover, see? And the thing of it is to teach Christians and Jews of the Passover. It's a good meal. Now, we have sign up. Right now, we got 18 people signed up, but I didn't count Nick and Deanna because they are going to bring the youth group. So this is where I'm glad. This is because basically the Seder meal is to teach the young children in the family, because the Seder meal is a family meal, and it teaches the young children what Christ is in the Seder meal. And our Christianity, we do. Our Christianity is a Judeo-Christian, see? So we should never and should always, you know, take care of the Jews, you know, the Hebrews. Because as Christians, we're part of that. Because our Bible is made up of the Holy Scriptures that the Jews have. And so for that, this is to increase, this basically, the Seder meal is to enrich our Christian walk. What it says in it. But the thing is it's $7 each, which will pay for the meal. But I got to know, you want chicken or lamb? See? Now, I know they got a good rack of lamb down at Jeremy's. Because Uni buys that more than I buy it. And so you have a choice. But we got to know. And on the write-up, you should have put that down. I forgot to mention that last week. And also, the women. We need women because the women do the meal. See? And God even made it be a Mexican meal. So that's on the Wednesday. We're not going to wait for the sun to go down to start the new day. And actually, you could even have it the next day, because the next day is actually the daylight section of the Passover. But it's on the day of the Passover. If you look at your calendar, if you got a good calendar, it'll tell you the Passover. And starts when the sun goes down on that 5th of April. And we'd like to see you all there. Enjoy it. And okay. To tell you this, when I really got involved in doing this meal was because, you know, I grew up in Jersey, and, you know, quite a few people in the neighborhood were Jewish. Not everybody. It was a mixed neighborhood, you know, of every ethnic group. And I learned that their preparation of the Passover, and I've embraced it since then. And I'd like you to all be there. But remember, it is like it says here in Jude. Jude is talking to Jewish people that became Christians. Don't forget, in remembrance. He goes on the whole things of what happened in the Old Testament. In fact, to know it, there's 16 references of the Old Testament in Jude. 16 references from the Old Testament in Jude. And Jude is only 24, how many? 25 verses. And there's 16 references. So anyway, I don't want to take up too much. Everybody knows I talk too much. I'm from Jersey.
All right. I love Herb's announcements. And he's like, yeah, I got the doing an announcement today. Hope you can hear me. All right. Remember our Good Friday service, April the 7th, 12 o'clock noon, followed by a potluck afterwards.
if you are going to be here for that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, so you can sign up for what main dish, side dish, or dessert you will be bringing. So remember that. Seder's already taken care of, so you don't have to bring any seders. Let's see. Sunday, Easter sunrise service, 6 o'clock a.m., Camp Julian Oaks. Please be there for that if you are able. There will be no 8 o'clock service on Easter Sunday, but there will be the 10 o'clock service, so remember that. Tony already mentioned the Dobson Family Institute Life Basket, but there are instructions back there, not really instructions, but a guide back there, and tell you how to put it together. A lot of those materials on that back table would be perfect to put in that Life Basket, so please take advantage of that opportunity. We're always looking for volunteers for our HCC landscaping crew. If you are able and have the skills necessary, which are very small, very, very tiny amount of skill necessary to do that, then please let Tony know or email Lacey, and there's email addresses are in the bulletin. Let them know, and we'll sign you up for that. And then the Global Recording Network's prayer guide is on the back table as well. So a lot of things to take advantage of, and a lot of opportunities. So let's take advantage of what we have available for us. And one of those things is to pray, and then we can be dismissed. So let's do that right now. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the service. Thank you for the good message. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be contenders and be more outspoken for you. We ask that you'd bless now as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. Be with us this week. Bless everything that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. You are... Don't clap yet, I didn't say it. Dismissed.
I'm here with the others, I saw the heavens testify. Now I hang back in the shadows, I wanna come close. I wanna know, she sees me shivering here. She smiles and with a nod I walk through the mud and straw to the newborn Son of God. Come, let us adore him. He has come down to this barren land where we live, and all I have to give him is adoration. A wrinkled hand through the dust and the flies, wrapped in rags like we are, and with barely open eyes. He takes my finger and he won't let go.